came to the realization that God can do anything. So that was not a question of, can God use me as a missionary? He can do anything, but does he want me to be a missionary? So that took me longer to be sure about. And as I would pray about it over time, I just had a growing confidence that that is what God was leading me in. Of course, I was 10 at the time, so it's been a long pathway since. But eventually, I was able to take a mission trip to Peru, and a Chinese church in San Diego here asked my sister and I to work with the children, and that's the first time I started working with Chinese-speaking people. So, of course, the kids speak English fine. So, but I was not used to the culture, and that's what opened my eyes that I needed more understanding of the culture. So then I found out about an opportunity to teach English in Taiwan, and I really believed God wanted me to get more background in working with the Chinese people. So in going to Taiwan, I was expecting to go and come back and have the experience and the understanding. But as I got there, it's a small island, you know, it's off of China. They're Chinese-speaking people. They're the same people, basically, but they're a free country as far as they elect their own government. So it's 99% Chinese-speaking people in Taiwan. So I spent the 6 months there teaching English to all different age groups, traveling around, so I got a really good view of the country. But I expected to find, with all of the business people from here going there all the time, I expected a little country like that would have been reached long ago. But I found out people really didn't even hardly know who Jesus was, that he even claimed to be God. They might know, if they ever heard of Jesus, they probably knew he died, but they didn't know why. They just had completely no basis. And I had people twice my age asking me questions about life, and that never happened to me here, but it was happening to me there. People were wanting answers, and they had nowhere to look. The only things they would look at were little sayings of Confucius, which were more like proverbs, like wise sayings, but nothing of eternal significance. So God just really opened my eyes to the vast need. It's 23 million people. 3% would be considered evangelical Christian, which they would include us in that. And of those, born again is even just, my estimation is like 0.5 or 1% at this point. It has been getting a little better since I started out to go there. But it's still just a fraction, such a small fraction, that actually know Jesus as their Savior or even know what that means, have ever even heard of that before. So it's a huge need. God led me to work with Keith and Jeanette Colors. They've been there 35 years as missionaries in the city of Kaohsiung. It's the southern port city. It's the second largest city. It's 3 million people there. So let's see. As far as, yes, God led me to missions, and then while I was there, that's when God started talking to me and saying, you said you would serve me, what about here? And I hadn't expected that. I had gone to Peru thinking maybe God would send me there. God didn't ever call me to Peru, you know, and then I was in Taiwan expecting to come back and just continue working in San Diego, and God started asking me. So eventually, it took me a while, but I did finally say yes, and as soon as I said yes, I immediately knew in my heart that God was really calling me there. I didn't know before if he was just checking if I was willing to do anything he asked, but at the point that I said yes, that's when I knew. And I don't think I ever would have known for sure until that moment of being willing and saying yes, then that's when he was clear as to his will. So I've only been there one term. It was, of course, deputation, and you know, things have taken a long time. But I'm working with this couple that have been there for a long time. They have a small church that they've planted. They're in the process of building a building finally for the church. Like I said, it's a city of 3 million people. The area where I live is 35,000 people per square mile, and the city is 3 million total. My building has, 100 families in my apartment building, and there's six buildings in my complex, and there's one entrance and exit, either by car or by walking. So it's a great place to run into people, which is wonderful, because there you don't really go door to door. People don't go door to door selling anything, or it's just you don't approach a stranger's door for things. So you have to meet people out on the street or someone that you meet through whatever interaction you have. So, but it's a great place to run into people everywhere. So I'm very thankful for that. Mostly I've been working with my Chinese teachers, the taxi drivers, and my neighbors as much as I can. I've been writing tracts as much as I can because I try to give a different tract every time I see them, so it's not just repeating the same one over and over. And the other issue is my language is not fluent yet, so I don't trust myself to give the gospel clearly and not make mistakes and confuse someone. So I want them to have it in written form, and then I can talk to them about it after they've seen it in the tract form. So I'm still working on that. I expect to be spending 16 hours of class a week when I get back again. But I am conversational. It's not at all fluent, but we can communicate. So I've been helping with some ladies' Bible studies. The ministry I work with goes into the schools at Christmas and Easter time for a month, usually every day. This Easter time, this April, has been a lot less, but usually we have multiple schools per day of the whole month. Schools and like mental institutions and different public organizations that we're able to go in and share the gospel, giving them either the Easter resurrection story or the Christmas story. So that's been a huge opportunity. Usually several thousand people hear the gospel during those 2 months, April and December. As far as prayers, if you could please pray for my health, and please pray for China and Taiwan relations, because if something should happen, could be large loss of life, and it could also be no more religious freedom. So please pray that things will stay peaceful there. That's really the biggest thing on my mind and heart right now going back, because I don't know, and it's been hard being here and not there with the time going by and not knowing how much time is left, because they're being threatened almost daily by their large neighbor. So we don't know how much time is left. They're literally carrying out, you know, military drills in the ocean between China and Taiwan often, like multiple times a week now. So please pray for that. And thank you so much. If you have any questions, I would love to answer them. So thank you. I don't think the video works. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah.
Does anybody have a question for Ms. Williams?
Okay. When I first went, I was on a student visa, which worked well for a while, but it requires basically the school I was in did not have any breaks. It was just one semester ended, and the next day the next semester began, and it just keeps going and going, and I never had like ministry break or vacation break, nothing. It was just constant going. And so it just, at this point, was not working out well anymore. So I've been expecting to get a missionary visa, but at the moment, it's looking like they're not going to approve it. At this point, I'm going to work on some other things and see it reapply and everything. But for now, I'm just going to go on it's called a landing visa, and you get 3 months, and then you have to leave and come back in. So before, I was going to Hong Kong, and one time I went to the Philippines. I'm expecting to go to the Philippines now. It was by far the better way for me to go. You just leave the country and then come back in, and it's automatically, you know, renewed for 3 more months. So, and the Philippines is very close, so it's not super expensive. It's expensive, but it's not as expensive as a lot of other places to get to there. So, but rather than waiting longer to go back, I just, and my pastor and the missionary and the board, everybody agrees to go ahead and go. Don't wait to get the missionary visa. So. Yes. It's, as far as I know, everything's still up in the air. The hard thing in Taiwan, it's a very slow field. It's not like real quick, oh, thank you so much, real quick, plant a church, turn around, and it's there. No, it's like 10 or more years per church average, like, to plant a church, just a small church. So then it's even harder to come up with someone who wants to be a pastor, who will go through the training. And it's not even that. It has to do with the culture, because the culture, the parents and grandparents continue to have the control over everyone, no matter of what age they are. So, I mean, they can be 45, 55, and they still have to do what their parents, grandparents say. So they don't usually have the option, unless they're really going to just turn their back on their family, of going into the ministry. So, because it's all about education and climbing the success ladder. So, it's not sure yet as to who will take the church. So that would definitely be a prayer request. And then as far as the missionary I work with, he's never said I'm retiring this point or anything. I'm sure he has ideas in his head, but I don't think anything's concrete yet. So they're still young. They went there young, so they're still early 50s. So... Yes, yes. Buddhism and Taoism, like ancestor worship. So it's a lot to do with the ghosts. They think of their ancestors, but yes, yes. There's, just from my apartment, I can see 5 different temples, and they're constantly setting off firecrackers and having processions, and they're very active. They're very religious. They're not looking for religion. they're kind of bound in their religion. Their religion is more out of fear that something bad will happen if they don't keep the ghosts and the gods happy, or they want something. You know, they want that promotion, or they, you know, something to do with success. So then they'll do the worship because they want to get something back like that. But as far as any love, like God who loves them, that's completely a foreign idea. But they're very religious. They don't want any more religion. They don't want to have to go through all the rituals and customs. They're tired of that already. But they do it because they're scared or because they want something. So... I expect to do some of that, not as far as for money, but as far as teach the Bible, you know, and teach English along with it. So far, I was full-time going to Chinese language school, so I haven't been able to have the freedom to do extra things like that yet. But I'm expecting to do things like that and different types of ways to get people together or spend time with people, because really it's about relationships, because they say on average it takes about 7 years for someone in Taiwan to come to Christ. So that's from the first time they hear it, which most haven't ever heard the gospel, until they finally are able to basically turn away from their family, their religion, their culture, and turn to Jesus. So they need someone ongoing in their life that's continuing to witness to them over a period of time, not just expecting, you know, one time. And you know, it's very rare that they're not fast decision makers about anything. So, and usually the decision is not their personal decision to make. It's always a family, you know, ancestor choice versus their own decision. So it's whatever ways I can find to spend time with people over a period of time. So definitely English will be one of those ways, yes.
Have a lot of like boarding schools for kids, like, because we have some exchange students that are at the school I work at.
they do have a lot of them. It's not at all the majority, but they definitely have them a lot. Because another thing, they're such hard workers. It, you know, that can be a very good thing, but it can also separate families, and they allow it to come before family. So many times the parents may be on different continents, and the kids may be on a different continent. You know what I mean? Like maybe the kids are with the grandparents in China, the dad is in Taiwan working, and the mom is in Canada working, or things like that. So it's very, everything's about, you know, success, even if it means separating as a family. So they're, I would say, definitely more common there than here. Yes.
Okay, have you found that before going to Taiwan, do you already coordinated with another group of Christians? Or if they can help you when you get there? Because, of course, we do believe that going to mission, especially in those countries, language barriers are a more problem for missionaries. Because I know experience that before when I went to Thailand. So what we did before, we contacted a group of missionaries who were there already, who were established. And then they themselves were able to help us connect to the community because they were able to learn already the language.
Yes.
So it is very important really that you must have an organization or a group of Christians who are here who are established already. So that's, I think that's one thing that is very helpful for the missionaries, especially your starter or beginner.
Yes, yes. I'm working with this local church and the missionaries there. They're fluent in Chinese. But in my daily life, I'm where I live and in my school and things like that. I'm not with them except at church, pretty much. Different church ministries, that's when I'm with them. But I think the more I interact with the public is the better, because if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. So... Oh, sorry.
Okay, so the local church that you're helping, what do you do?
So far, I'm not up to teaching per se, but I do teach ladies' Bible studies, and which are translated. But that's just from time to time. It's not like every week or anything like that, because you know I'm focused on language learning at this point. But once I'm able to, I'll be able to teach different groups I've been helping with the teens and the ladies' Bible studies, and then we have VBS, we have going into the schools and things like that, and music. So, of course, I don't have to speak the language to do music, so that helps. But a lot of it has been outside the church, really, with just tract distribution, tract writing, spending time with people who do know English or know a little English, and I know a little Chinese, so that I can interact with them. So, but the more language I learn, the more useful I'll be within the church. Oh, Chick Tracts? Yes, the first time I went, I took a whole bunch of those. I have some still. They are really heavy to take over, so mostly at this point, I've just been writing and printing my own over there because it's just, you know, pretty expensive to carry them over there. So, but yeah, I love to have them when I can. Love Story, The Empty Tomb, and there's one other, there's certain ones that apply well to their culture. There's others that they wouldn't get it, and it would either be offensive or they just wouldn't get it because it's more speaking to American culture and it just doesn't. Yes, but just the scenarios just don't match their thinking. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. Thank you so much. Thank you for the faithful support. Thank you.
Thank you for being here.
Thank you.
God bless you.
You too.
sing another song, and then we'll have an offering.
Thank you. adventure.
I'll get your chair.
I don't know what I
can't see.
It's too long.
Ambiciosa naman ito eh.
Fear to fear, God can harm. Thank you, ladies. Imagine if they practice.
No practice.
Amen. Amen. Come on. What was the message this morning? What was the message this morning? What do we do as Christians? How's our spirit? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 4. We pray for Sister Sylvia. She'll be moving back to the Philippines at the end of the month, Sylvia? At the end of next month, or?
Maybe next month, the
14th. So.
I don't know when
to come. Okay, pray for her, okay?
Maybe doing some
visit. Amen. 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 Romans chapter 4. Look at the life of David tonight. Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Brother Gary, can you pray for our message tonight?
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have, Lord, just to serve you. Pray, Lord, you can do the message tonight, Lord, that it might enlighten our hearts and our lives, for that you watch over us and take care of us. Lord, everything we say and do, we bless tonight in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was going to move forward into chapter 5, but I'm stuck on this concept of imputation, and we haven't really looked at the illustrations that teach about this doctrine of imputation. We've mentioned Abraham, and here is David. Verses 7 and 8 of this text is a direct quotation from Psalms 132, verses 1 to 2. I want you to take a look at Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2. Majority of the book of Psalms was written by David. So I want you to look at Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2, which is where this Romans 4, 7 and 8 is a direct quotation from. Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2, this is what Paul was quoting. Paul had a habit of quoting scripture, just like Jesus Christ did. Blessed is he, take a look at verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now these words may not speak to you, or the meaning of what he just said may not mean much to you, but if you know where David has been and what caused him to write these words, of course under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you know what David meant and what he's been through that caused him to say these words, I think you'll appreciate it even better. Where David says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Who do you think is he talking about? Whose sin is covered. And blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. He's saying perfection, sinlessness, righteousness. And that man is blessed. How many of you know that sometimes when a person speaks, what is being said does not mean so much as who the person that's speaking it is? Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes when it could be the exact same words, but those exact same words will not mean anything if you do not know anything about the person that's speaking it. In the ministry, they say that when it comes to the ministry is not just the message. It's not just the words that are being preached from behind the pulpit. The ministry is the message plus the man that is speaking the message. It has to be both. When God calls a man into the ministry, there is the words of preaching and teaching the Word of God, but then that's only applicable, that is only fully understood if you know where the person is coming from. Amen? So let's take a look at where does David come from? What caused him to say these things? He said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Was he a transgressor? And what were his transgressions? You see, take a look at Psalm 51, verse 16. David had committed two of the, if you could put a gravity to sin, in the Old Testament, there were two sins that could not be pardoned by sacrifices. There were two sins. Okay, in Psalms 51, verse 16, when he's writing Psalm 51, which is a penitential psalm, Psalm 51 is, he says in verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." Why would David say that? That God does not delight in sacrifices and in burnt offering. Isn't it that God ordained the sacrifices and offerings to forgive the sin of the Old Testament saints, of the Israelites? And then how come here he's saying that God does not delight in burnt offering and not in sacrifice? Well, that is because there are two sins in the Old Testament that you could not atone for. Two sins. That's it. And unfortunately, these two sins, David committed both of them. I mean, of all the things that he could have done, of all the errors he could have made as a king, he committed the two sins that there was no atonement for. Take a look at, let's take a look at Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Look at verse 10. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, the man that committeth, what's the first sin? Adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. What was the consequence of adultery? Death. You could not atone for it. You could not offer a lamb or a goat. You could not shed blood and atone for adultery. You committed adultery, you die. That's the word of God. Leviticus chapter 20. And then the other sin that had no atonement for in the Old Testament, let's take a look at Numbers chapter 35, verse 31. Numbers chapter 35, verse 31. That's why when the prostitute was placed in the feet of Jesus Christ, remember what they said? Well, this woman was caught in adultery with another man. And the Pharisees and the priests would say, well, what does the Bible say? What does the law say? Remember what they said? Stone her, right? Stone her to death. And they said it to Jesus Christ. And you know the story. Jesus Christ said, actually, yes, he said nothing. He picks up a stick and begins to draw on the sand. And he said, "Him who hath no sin, cast the first stone." Why? Because Leviticus said it's not just the woman who had committed adultery, the man too. Question was, where was the man? Right? Nevertheless, that's one of the two sins that had no atonement. The second one is found in, what did I say? Numbers 35. Verse 31. Numbers 35, 31. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction. This is about when somebody has killed somebody. Look at verse 30. Numbers 35, 30. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death. But there's a legal process, isn't it? By the mouth of witnesses, that's your legal process. By one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be maybe put to death? No, surely be put to death. The second sin in the Old Testament that you could not atone for. You could not take the blood of a lamb or a goat or a sheep to make a sacrifice for this kind of sin was murder. It was a life for a life, the Bible says. A tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. Well, big problem. Guess what? What happened to David? David was not only guilty of the first, he was also guilty of the second. Remember? David looks out the window, or a veranda in Spanish, sees Bathsheba, takes her unto him, and commits adultery with her. Right there and then, he should have died if the law was imposed, right? But he didn't even stop there. He said, to cover up his sin, oh, let me take your, let me take her husband and put him in the middle of the field and retract the soldiers, his backup, and leave him alone, let him die. That's murder. There was intent, and there was the act that completed the intent. Murder. Right there and then, David should have died. Two strikes. Right? Twice. Twice he was guilty of death, not once. Most of us are guilty of death once. Maybe some of you twice, you know. But most of us are only guilty of one sin that requires death. But David was twice. And mind you, he was not an average Israelite. He was the king of Israel. You know, one thing about sin. Sin is not prejudicial. Amen. Sin does not pick your, does not choose whether you're poor or you're rich. Does not choose colors, does not choose culture. Sin is sin. Amen. Amen. But here's the grace of God. Take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. The grace of God and the doctrine of imputation. Keep that in mind. That David was worthy of death twice. He was twice worthy of death. He had committed the two sins that you could not atone for in the Old Testament. But still, let's take a look at verse 12. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 13. You know the story? Nathan, that prophet, confronts him. That's a good story to read. He tells him about the story of a poor man's lamb. How there was a man with a lamb, and he slept with that lamb, and he bathed that lamb, and everywhere he went, that lamb went with that poor man. And that lamb was the only thing that poor man had. And another man took that lamb and killed it and made a feast for his friends. He had other lambs that he could have chosen, but no, he took that poor man's lamb. That was Nathan. And he said, "Thou art the man." Remember? Pretty heavy. But take a look at verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The what? The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Do you understand what just happened? What did David deserve when he committed adultery according to the law? Death. What did he deserve when he had his faithful servant killed? What did he commit? Murder. What was the penalty for that? Death. And yet here you'll find the Lord hath put away his sin. Thou shalt not die. So that's what Paul, all of a sudden you understand what caused David to write the book of Psalms, especially the penitential Psalms. Go back to Psalm 51, hold your text on 2 Samuel chapter 12. So when David writes in Psalm 51, that entire penitential Psalm, because of his guilt, you know how he started that chapter? He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And that's exactly what God did for him. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You see, if you know the life of David, these are not just words coming out of somebody who is inspired in a poetical sense. He's speaking, he's saying these words because of what happened to him. And the meaning of these words is magnified because it was applicable to him. Amen? I'll turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. So that's the doctrine of imputation. In Romans chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, that's what Paul was saying. He was taking the life of David as an example to teach the doctrine of imputation. That there is no sin so grave such as adultery and murder that God could not forgive. That was the message. Amen? So, I was asked a question before on how is it possible that a Christian who's been a Christian for a while, or at least who's been claiming to be a Christian for a while, how could they continue to sin? How could they be still committing sin if they are already saved? The answer is the doctrine of imputation. But here's the thing, here's a warning. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12 again. When you are a Christian, and because you are a Christian, there is no sin, even adultery or murder, that can unsave you, that can cause you to lose your salvation. There isn't any. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "Thereby you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Amen? It's called the doctrine of eternal security. You cannot commit a sin big enough to lose your salvation. You cannot. But here's one thing, though, you should know as a Christian. Take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. And so God had forgiven David's two strikes, right? If you may not fully understand what that means when I say two strikes, but you see, where I come from, the people that surround me, when they say two strikes, you know what that means? They have one strike left before they get the death penalty. That's what that means. That's California law. But take a look at verse 14. David had two strikes, and God forgave both. God had put away both sins. He says, "Thou shalt not die." Verse 14. Here's one thing that we ought to know as Christians. Yes, God has forgiven all of our sins. Amen? The sins of the past, the sins that we commit today, and the sins that we will commit in the future. God has forgiven all of them. Amen? Be thankful for that. But here's why you should live a righteous life. Look at verse 14. Howbeit, what does that mean? However, yes, I have forgiven your sin, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. One thing that you cannot undo when you sin as a Christian is the damage to your testimony. You ruin your testimony, and you ruin the testimony of Christianity. Oh yes, your sins forgiven, forgotten, redeemed, gone. But when a Christian sins, you affect, you destroy the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, take a look. Verse 14. Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know what? You know one thing I believe? I believe that as a Christian, and if you are a Christian, and young people, you listen. If you are a Christian, you better live and be someone that people can look up to. You have to. Because you are a Christian, you have to be respectable. You have to be successful. You have to be hardworking. Don't be a lazy Christian. I have a coworker at work. He's the most vocal Christian at work. He preaches to everybody, and I admire it. And there's nothing wrong with it. He walks around with a Bible, not the same one that I was telling you about, not the big gentleman, but this one is a gentleman that's about to retire in about 9 months. He's the most vocal Christian, and he's really bold about his faith. He talks Jesus, about Jesus Christ to everybody. And I admire it. And I tell him, you keep doing what you're doing. One problem. He's the laziest worker ever. And guess what? He has never led or witnessed to anyone on a personal basis at work. Why? Because his reputation is that he's a lazy person. Why would I listen to him? He's lazy. He doesn't get the job done. He puts the work aside when he's given a task. He won't do it. But he wants to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't agree with that. Amen? I would rather, I think I told you before, I would rather you keep your mouth shut. Don't talk about my Lord if you have a stinking spirit or a stinking testimony. You know why? You're just causing the name of the Lord to be blasphemed. If you are a Christian and you want people to get saved, live a good life. Work hard. Be successful in your life. Be a hard worker. Don't be lazy. Amen? You better believe it. You're not going to lead people to Christ. If your personality is, what do you do for a living? Nothing really. I just, I stand at the street corner and I panhandle. And then I bring tracts with me to give out to people. I admire the fact that you're giving out tracts to people, but I tell you, people will not listen to you. At least, as Sister Williams talks about, our culture, the American culture, especially in the American culture, not just Asian cultures. Asian cultures are worse, too. I can say that as a Filipino. You know why? Because we, you know what we do? If you show me who you are and what you do for a living, then I'll listen to you. Right? That's our culture. I don't see a doctor by your name. You don't know the Bible. That's our culture. You're not a doctor. You're not a lawyer. I'm not going to listen to you. That's our culture. That's the truth. What did you study? What sort of educational background do you have? If you don't have an educational background higher than mine, I will not listen to you. Yes or no? Yes. I'm not saying that people will not believe. They will not believe. It's a problem with the heart. That's their issue. But what's your issue as a Christian? Amen? What's your issue? If you are a Christian, you ought to live a good testimony.
Amen?
Amen? You should be successful in life. I'm not saying every Christian should be successful. I'm saying you should be diligent. Don't be lazy. You put the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in shame. Secondly, in verse 14, you know what happened to the son of David? And yes, his sin was forgiven. His sin was washed away. It was put away. But Nathan said, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Was he forgiven? Absolutely, he was forgiven. Imagine that for a second. My sin, my foolishness, my wickedness cost my Ziphron his life. You see? Think about that gravity. When I was reading this, I was thinking about that. It wasn't his fault. It was my fault. Imagine how David felt about that. His son. God had taken away the life of his son because of his sin, which was pardoned. There's a consequence. Galatians chapter 6, as we close. Galatians chapter 6. You know what Paul said? Here's why, just because you have been forgiven, just because there is no sin that can be imputed on you, here's why Paul said, as a Christian, because you are saved, it's not a license to sin. Galatians 6. Take a look at verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So there is still that law of sowing and reaping. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. People say, well, I don't believe in the doctrine of imputation because that gives a Christian a license to sin. Oh no. Just because your sins have been forgiven doesn't mean that there will not be a physical, temporary consequence in this on earth. There will be. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see? That's the doctrine of imputation. God has forgiven it all. But just because God has forgiven it all doesn't mean you go out there committing murder, committing adultery. There are Christians like that, you know. They take their license. Say, well, I want to go to that church. I'm going to come forward and testify that I've already been saved. And then you'll never see them come back to church again. And they say, I've been saved on August 18th. I've been saved. And then they don't stay in the fellowship. They go outside and do whatever it is they want to do in life. Right? It's not a license to sin. It's a license to do good works.
Amen.
That's the difference. Amen? Are you a Christian today? How's your testimony? How's your testimony as a Christian? Are you saved? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I pray that you encourage and that you challenge someone tonight. Help us to be grateful for that imputation, that you will not impute sin on us, and that you have imputed righteousness on us by the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for dying at the cross for us. But Father, help us as Christians to live a life that is pleasing to you. Not showing works that we may receive the glory in the eyes of other people, but showing works in that your name may be glorified through our lives. Help us, Lord God, to watch our tongue. Help us to hold our tongues. Help us to watch our spirit, our attitude, and the things that we do, that we will not put shame into the name of our Savior. Help us to live this life fruitful and a good testimony. Help us not to cause other people to blaspheme the gospel of Jesus Christ. And help us not to cause damage to those people who have not even done anything wrong because of what we have done wrong. The altar is open if you need to come tonight. Lord, I pray that you spoke to someone tonight. I pray that if there's anyone here who's not saved, that you save that individual. I pray for if there's anyone here that's not living a good testimony, that's not living a good Christian life that brings glory to your name, may you rebuke and may you challenge that person to do better. Pray that you be with our missionary Williams to Taiwan. You lead her to your will. May you find your will for her, if it is your will for her to be there. Pray for her health, that you help her to recover and regain strength and be rested while she's here in the U.S. Encourage her, strengthen her, and provide the things that she needs as she goes back to where you had called her to go. I pray that you lead her to the individuals that are just waiting to hear the gospel. I pray for her language studies, that she may be able to fully understand and be able to translate the gospel into Mandarin. Pray for that church, that couple, that family that she's serving with, that you bless them and you bring souls to them, and that you save as many as you can in Taiwan. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's sing a song. Sing number 385.
Decided to follow.
Amen.
Thank you.